Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading the Lord's Prayer again this morning, starting verse 9. And if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, God, I pray that, God, you'd be with us this morning as we look at this fifth petition that Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, Lord, as we have also forgiven our debtors. God, this is a difficult prayer for many of us, Lord. God, I pray this morning that through the Spirit you would convict us, Lord, where we are holding on to hurts, where we are holding on to bitterness and anger towards someone, Lord, that you would show, Lord, that we as Christians of all people should be forgiving. God, help us, Lord, to see the forgiveness that was offered to us, Lord, and in light of that, Lord, be forgiving towards others, Lord. So, God, if you would be with us this morning, in your son's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Obviously, we're continuing in our sermon series in the Lord's Prayer. We're getting closer to the end. We're on the fifth petition out of the six. Today, we're going to be looking at verse 12, which says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Again, there are six petitions. This is the fifth. We have three that are God-focused. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then we have three that are earthly or more focused on our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Now, remember, with these six petitions, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. It says in verse 9, pray then like this. He is teaching his disciples how to pray, and through his disciples, us as believers, how to pray. Therefore, I think maybe a better name, or at least understanding of Matthew 6, 9 through 13, instead of calling it the Lord's Prayer, which I know that's tradition in the church, a better name may be the disciples' prayer. Because it's not necessarily a prayer that Jesus would have or has prayed. And that's probably most clearly seen in verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Jesus has no need to pray this because he was sinless. But guess what? We as sinners, we need to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is our prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray. So there's 3 points of the sermon today. Our first point will be our need for forgiveness, our need for forgiveness. The second point is our need to forgive, our need to forgive. And finally, the danger of unforgiveness, the danger of unforgiveness. So let's start with the first point this morning, our need for forgiveness. Now, again, there's three earthly petitions that we've been looking at. Give us this day our daily bread. We looked at that last week. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. The first petition on the earthly side is give us this day our daily bread. It emphasizes our most urgent needs physically. Our most urgent needs physically. The second petition, forgive us our debts, emphasizes our most urgent need spiritually, which is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Now, think about this for a second. If the Bible teaches anything, if you're familiar with Scripture at all, it teaches that we are in debt to God and in need of forgiveness. That's just a common theme we see from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Revelation. We are in need of forgiveness. Therefore, Jesus teaches us to pray again, forgive us our debts. Now, the Greek word translated debts is aphelema. Aphelema literally means debt, so that's a good translation, forgive us our debts. Some of you may have memorize the Lord's Prayer is transgression, and that's because this word is often translated transgression, even though it literally means debt. The word implies sin. R.C. Sproul writes this: when we sin, we put ourselves into debt to God. We incur an obligation. We come to owe him something. Thus, when we ask for his forgiveness, we are asking that he forgive our debts. Forgive our debts. Therefore, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts. In other words, because of sin, we are indebted to God. Therefore, we need that sin to be forgiven. Now, this is important, and you need to remember, and it's why I emphasize this, that this is the disciples' prayer, meaning Jesus is teaching those who are already saved, the disciples, and through disciples, Christians, to pray, forgive us our debts. Now, that can be somewhat confusing, because if you are saved this morning, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your debts have already been forgiven. Past, present, and future, all forgiven, paid for on the cross, atoned for by Jesus' death on the cross. It's why we as Protestants have an empty cross, because it's once and for all, Jesus paid for our sins. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, "For by a single offering, one time, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified as believers." Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," those that are saved, that are in him. So in one sense, if you have trusted in Christ, in Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins have been paid for, past, present, and future, forgiven, atoned for, as far as the east is from the west, the Psalms say. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Therefore, Paul says in Romans 8, 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And the answer clearly is no one. No one, if you are in Christ, no one can separate us from the love of Christ. Therefore, if you have trusted in Christ this morning, you should have confidence that your sins have been forgiven. Yet at the very same time, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. Why? Well, here's why. Even though forensically or as God as judge, our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, relationally, we still need to ask for forgiveness when we sin. Let me explain. I think the first line of the Lord's Prayer really helps us understand the relational aspect. What's the first line? Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. As believers, we are not seeking forgiveness from God as judge of the universe. That's already happened. As believers, we are now seeking forgiveness from our Father. We have been adopted into his family. He is our Father, and we are asking our Father to forgive us. Remember, God is our Father in heaven. Jesus makes this clear. That's the context of the prayer. Listen, when one of my children sin, especially when they sin against me, I try to make it very clear that I'm not going to disown them. Right? I'm not going to even punish them. In fact, we have a saying in our household that we go over and over and over again. I ask my children, "When does Dad love you?" And the answer they know is always, obedient or disobedient. Always. I may discipline them because I love them, but I'm never going to disown them. But listen, if they have sinned, and especially if they have sinned against me, they need to ask for forgiveness. And because I'm not a perfect father like our Heavenly Father, when I sin against them, I need to model that and ask them for forgiveness, and something we practice often in our household. And the reason we need to ask for forgiveness, well, they need to ask forgiveness from me, is because sin hurts our relationship. And there needs to be reconciliation on a relational level. If you would, put a bookmarker in Matthew 6. We'll be right back in Matthew 6. But there's a passage I want you to look at. It's one we go over often. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Not the Gospel of John, 1 John. So 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's in the very back of Scripture, just before Revelation. I want you to turn there because this is one of those passages. I want you, like, when you open your Bible, I want your Bible just to open up to this passage. And it's why we go over it so much here. So just, like, get a crease there when you turn there. 1 John 1, 5. This is a passage, me personally, in my relationship with the Lord, I go to often. Starting in verse 5, it says this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. This is an apostle, John, saying, we, the apostles, heard from Christ himself. And we proclaim to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. In other words, there is no sin, no darkness, no evil in God at all. If we say then we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, while we walk in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Therefore, what should we do? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, we should confess our sins to God, knowing he is forgiving, knowing he is faithful and just to forgive. Again, God is light. When we sin, there's a separation between us because he is light. And therefore, we need to ask forgiveness from our Father relationally. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray daily, because we sin daily. Forgive us our debts. Again, this is on a relational level, not a justification level. Therefore, turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 12. This brings me to my second point this morning. The first point is our need for forgiveness. The second point is our need to forgive. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And I'm just going to be honest with you and upfront. This is very convicting. Verse 12 says this: God teaches us to pray through his son, through the apostles and disciples to us. He teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I'm reading a book on the Lord's Prayer by R.C. Sproul. It's one of the reasons I've been quoting him so much. He says that verse 12 is the most frightening line in the Lord's Prayer, one of the most scary lines in all of Scripture. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Christ teaches us to pray this daily. And that's a scary prayer at some level. It's scary, but listen, Christ also makes it very clear that it's very important. And I know this because it's the only line, the only petition out of the six that gets like a postscript or an explanation at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 14. It says this. Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But here's the warning: but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In other words, just in case you didn't get it, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that's pretty straightforward. Therefore, Jesus is teaching us to pray, in essence, God, please forgive me in proportion to the way I forgive others. Now that leads to an obvious question. How could Jesus teach us to pray this way? I mean, how could he teach us to pray this way? Because if my salvation depends on, I want to be very clear, the forgiveness that is in my heart, then I am doomed because I do not have a perfect heart. I struggle even as a believer. Therefore, to understand verses 12, 14, and 15, you once again have to put this in context. Right? You have to remember that this is the disciples' prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples. That means this is a prayer for Christian men and women saved by grace, not works, justified by Christ's death, his works, not our own, and adopted into the family of God. Therefore, Jesus teaches us to pray to God, our Father. God is our Father. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Therefore, within this context, I believe verse 12 is teaching us two things. Two things. First, when there is unforgiveness in our hearts as believers towards others, we are still saved. Again, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. We are still saved, but at the same time, we are in sin. And that means we are not in right relationship with God as believers. Meaning, as Christians, if there is unforgiveness in your heart, if there is bitterness in your heart towards others, then you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. Because you are in sin, and it's affecting your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And God, being a good Heavenly Father, may even discipline you because he loves you, because of the bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. Therefore, verse 12 is just a reminder, a really very sobering reminder, and I think it's meant to be sobering, that Christians are to be quick to forgive. We are to be quick to forgive. I would say eager to forgive. And it's this, and this brings me to a second thing I think verse 12 teaches us. It makes absolutely no sense for a Christian to be unforgiving. It makes absolutely no sense for a Christian to be unforgiving. And here's why. How could someone who has been forgiven so much not be quick to forgive others? It makes no sense. It's absurd. In fact, John Stott writes this: once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear small in comparison. Therefore, forgiveness should be natural for a Christian. We should be eager to forgive, looking for opportunities to forgive those who have harmed us. Let me show you really the absurdity of this and really the way Jesus shows the absurdity of this. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Now, as you're turning there, realize years from now, we might get to Matthew 19 if Jesus does not come back first. I think this teaching in Matthew 19 really explains verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer. So I debated, should I preach this or not, knowing that one day, again, Lord willing, we will get to this passage. Well, there's two reasons why we're going to look through this parable this morning. First, you're going to forget it by the time we get there. Second, it's just a teaching I think the church needs to hear over and over and over again. And so even though we may preach this again one day, look at verse 23, Matthew 19, 18, verse 23. I did this first service. 18, verse 23. It says this: therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle account with his servants. This is a parable taught by Jesus. Parables are stories, made up stories that are meant to parallel true life. Right? The word means to like throw alongside lessons for real life. So Jesus is telling this parable to teach a lesson that applies to our lives. So let me start again, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, for most of us, that's just a meaningless number, 10,000 talents. But let me just say this. It is a ridiculously large amount of wealth. So large that this is just hard to believe right off the bat. Let me just explain. A talent was a unit of weight. It's about 75 pounds. So one talent of wealth was 75 pounds of a precious metal, gold or silver. Therefore, do the math. 10,000 talents is 750,000 pounds of a precious metal that this man embezzled and then somehow lost. I don't know how you lose 750,000 pounds of anything, no less gold or silver. Now, commentators are all over the place trying to equate this to dollars. Let's just say it's billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars. Let me put it this way, just to get your mind wrapped around it. One denarii was a day's worth of work. One talent was 6,000 denarii. 6,000 days of work. So again, let's do the math. 10,000 talents is about 200,000 years worth of work. That's well over 2,000 lifetimes worth of debt. Jesus is making a point. Therefore, verse 25 says this, and since he could not pay, you can't pay 2,000 lifetimes worth of debt. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. This king was never going to get all of his money back, so he sold this servant into slavery, not only him, but his wife and children too. In other words, everything this man owns is now owed to this king because he lost so much money because the debt was so large. Now, let me remind you of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. This becomes this man's petition to the king. Look at verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, in other words, petitioning him. Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, this is a desperate plea because this man knows, the king knows, everyone knows that he can't pay this back. He's pleading, in other words, for his life. Spare my life. Forgive me. Have patience with me. Have pity on me. Now, let me start here. We're going to get into Jesus's parables, especially in Matthew 13, and I'm excited for that. Jesus is just a master storyteller. I mean, incredible. When you start studying the parables, especially when you put it in its historical and cultural context, you realize just how amazing Jesus is at telling stories. And not surprising, he is God. So yes, a masterful storyteller. In Jesus's parables, there's typically a point, a turning point where he takes a familiar story, a king and slave, very familiar, and it becomes hard to believe, somewhat ridiculous. Right? In all his parables, you kind of see this ridiculous, hard to believe part. And he does this really to get you on the edge of your seat, to get them to listen. And in this parable, the amount of debt is that ridiculous part, the hard to believe part. How could someone get into that much debt? That's impossible. So the audience is like, huh, where's he going with this? Again, a masterful storyteller. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And typically in his parables, he goes even further in the ridiculousness of the story. Often the parable goes from hard to believe to something that's so ridiculous, so absurd, so unbelievable that it not only gets you to listen, but it provokes emotion. It makes you angry or frustrated. You can almost imagine Jesus' audience saying in protest, especially a Jewish audience, to Jesus something like, that would never happen. That's too ridiculous, Jesus. What type of story is this? Well, that part of the story is found in verse 27. It says this, and out of pity for him, listen to this, the master, the king of that servant, released him and forgave him the debt. Listen, no king would ever do this. There's just no way. I can almost picture the disciples, probably Peter, right, stopping Jesus at this point in the middle of the story and saying, Jesus, what type of story is this? There is no way a king would do that. I mean, he owed 10,000 talents. No king would forgive that debt. There's no king that gracious. And I can also imagine Jesus looking at Peter and saying, you're the man, Peter. The story's about you, Peter. Listen, in this parable, Jesus is reminding his disciples how much they've been forgiven. 10,000 talents and immeasurable debt, 2,000 lifetimes worth. Listen, that amount represents our debt that we owed God. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin, our debt, what was owed to us, wages. The wages of sin is death, and that's the second death. That's eternity in hell because we owed an eternal debt, an infinite debt because we sinned against an infinite God. That's way more than 2,000 lifetimes. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen, the first part of this parable is our story. It's us. It's us. We owe God a debt because of our sin. Then we cried out to him for mercy. Forgive us our debts. And listen, he forgave us. This is every Christian's story. Anyone that has put their faith in Christ, who has been saved ever, this is us. Therefore, in the second part of this parable, Jesus is going to illustrate the absurdity of a Christian who does not forgive. Look at verse 27 again. It says this, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Again, 10,000 talents worth of debt, just forgiven. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Now Jesus, again, amazing storyteller, puts verse 27 and 28 back to back. He puts them together on purpose to provoke emotion, to provoke outrage. How could someone who has been forgiven so much not be willing to forgive something so little in comparison? It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. And that's the point. So let me just be as clear as I can be. Don't miss this. This outrage just illustrates how ludicrous it is when a Christian is unwilling to forgive someone. It makes absolutely no sense at all. Listen, no matter what the offense, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. This is Jesus's point. Of course, you're going to forgive your brother. It would be absurd not to because you have been forgiven so much. We should be eager to forgive, looking for opportunities, eager to model Christ's forgiving love, eager to model our Savior. Again, verse 28. But when that same servant went out, He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, let me just say this before we move on. There are many of you here that may have never choked someone and say, pay what you owe, but you're doing that in your heart. In your heart, you're choking that person saying, pay what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Now, that's almost word for word what the first servant said to the king. Almost word for word. Yet, unlike the king, verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, Jesus really tells this parable in a way that makes you ask the question, why doesn't the servant forgive? I mean, it just pries at you. It makes you ask that question. Why isn't he forgiving this person? Well, I have two answers. I've meditated on this, thought about it. I have two answers why I think this second servant didn't forgive, or the first servant didn't forgive the second service. The first answer is this. The first servant is so filled with bitterness and anger within his heart that he is blinded to how much he was forgiven. Did you hear that? He was so bitter and angry that he was blinded and he forgot that he was just forgiven 10,000 talents. He couldn't even make the correlation. The Bible is very clear. Bitterness and anger within the heart blind you. It blinds you. It makes you do things that doesn't make sense at all. So that's the first reason. But there's a second reason I think Jesus shows us why this man can't see and can't forgive the second man or won't forgive the second man. And it's this. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. Think about the king for a second. Let's just talk about him. What was the king saying when he said, I forgive you? He's saying, I'm not going to make you pay back what you owe me. I'm not going to make you pay back what you owe me. You are free from the debt. I release you. I forgive you. But think about what that means. It means the king is out 10,000 talents and gets nothing in return. He takes on the debt. It's to his loss. Listen, here's the point. Forgiveness is costly. It costs this king 10,000 talents. And this is what I think many people miss about the gospel. If you ask the average person and the average non-believer, and probably the average Christian even, about God and what they're going to do when they get to heaven and meet God face to face, they're going to say something like, I'm not perfect and I think God will just forgive me. But remember what Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It's what we're owed. It's the debt that we have, an eternal debt. Just because God forgave you doesn't mean the debt is gone. No, someone has to pay the debt. Therefore, out of the love of God, he sent his son to come to earth, live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay off our debt so that we wouldn't have to pay it, so that we could be forgiven. But listen, don't miss this. Forgiveness is costly. It costs the blood of Christ. So look at verse 28. It says this. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is an interesting amount to me. Now, if I was telling this parable, and I'm not Jesus, and so I'm not a masterful storyteller like Jesus, I would have made the amount like $1.50, just to show the absurdity. You know, one servant was forgiven billions and billions and billions in dollars, and then he goes and chokes out a guy for $1.50. That's how I would tell this story. Well, that's not how Jesus tells the story. It was 100 denarii. 100 denarii. Now, again, 1 denarii is one day's worth of work. So do the math. An average worker works 260 days a year. That means 100 days is about 40% of a yearly income. So let's just say someone makes $70,000 a year. That's about $30,000. That's not a little amount. That's costly, $30,000. Someone owed you $30,000. You said you don't have to pay it back. It's yours. That's costly. In other words, it would have been costly to forgive 100 denarii. Now, let me be crystal clear. 100 denarii is nothing, nothing compared to 10,000 talents, but it's still costly. And that's the point. Some of you have been hurt bad, and forgiveness is costly. Given a brother or sister, it can be very costly. I think by Jesus using 100 denarii, he is saying forgiveness can be extremely hard and very costly. What do I mean by costly? Well, at the least, it's going to cost you your right for vengeance. It's going to cost you your right to be angry. It's going to cost you your right to be bitter towards someone. It's going to cost you your right to be hurt. That's costly. Some of you right now, as you're listening to the sermon, are holding on to anger, bitterness, and hurt, and you refuse to let it go. The cost is too much. One author put it this way: forgiveness is complex. God offers forgiveness freely, yet forgiveness comes with a cost. The cost is the blood of Christ. In a similar way, we are to offer forgiveness freely, yet forgiveness comes with a cost. The cost is letting go of hurt feelings and desire for vengeance. Again, forgiveness is costly, but I want to give you a warning. The flip side to the cost of forgiveness is that unforgiveness is dangerous. Bitterness and anger is dangerous. And this leads me to our last point this morning, the danger of unforgiveness. Look at verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Then one of the scariest verses in all of Scripture, verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." That's scary. Now let me remind you, and I want to be so clear on this. A Christian cannot lose his salvation. It's not the point of this parable. We always have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Romans 8 verse 1 makes it clear, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8, 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And the answer is no one in Romans 8. And that is clear, not even ourselves. Therefore, the point of this parable is not to say a Christian can lose his salvation. Don't get lost in that. The main point of this parable is just to show the absurdity of a Christian who will not forgive. John MacArthur writes this: "A person who does not forgive is therefore a person lacking in godly character and without Christ-like love, no matter how orthodox his theology or outwardly impeccable his morals appear to be. A Christian who will not relinquish a hateful, resentful attitude towards someone who has wronged him is a person who knows neither the true glory of his redeemed humanity nor the true glory of God's gracious divinity. An unforgiving Christian is a living contradiction of his new nature in Christ. It is central to the heart of God to forgive, and only the Christian who radiates forgiveness radiates true godliness. Therefore, the point of this parable is to show us the absurdity of an unforgiving Christian. That's the point. Yet, I want you to feel the weight of this warning. Verse 34, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay back all of his debt, 2,000 lifetimes worth of debt, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's a warning that should at the least make us examine our hearts. Is there unforgiveness? Is there anger? Is there bitterness in my heart towards someone, especially towards another brother or sister in Christ? James 2:13 says this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Once again, a Christian cannot lose his salvation, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't take these warnings lightly. Lack of forgiveness may just be evidence that you are not truly saved to begin with. And here's why I say that. How could someone not be forgiven when they have been forgiven so much? It's absurd. It's ludicrous. And at some level, it's impossible. Turn back to Matthew 6, verse 12. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a daily prayer that we should be praying. Daily because we sin daily. Daily because we are tempted daily not to forgive those who have sinned against us. To be unforgiving towards others, to be bitter towards others. Every time we pray this prayer, it should remind us of our need for forgiveness. Even after salvation, again, this is the disciples' prayer. We should pray, forgive us our debts, knowing God is our Father again. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. But this prayer also reminds us of our need to forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I think in Jesus' parable, he makes it clear that forgiveness is not easy. $30,000, 100 denarii, he's making it very clear that sometimes forgiveness is very costly. But how could we not forgive when we've been forgiven so much? So again, 3 points today. Our need for forgiveness, forgive us our debts. Our need to forgive, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and the danger of unforgiveness. Verse 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let me end by reading Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, our Father in heaven, your Son has taught us to pray, forgive us our debts, Lord, as we have forgiven our debtors, Lord. God, I pray for those who are struggling, Lord, with bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart, Lord, that they would reflect on the cross, that they would be reminded this morning of how much they have been forgiven, that you would soften their hearts, Lord, that they would be soft towards others. God, I know that there's deep hurts, Lord, and forgiveness can be costly, but God, it fails in comparison to the cost of the cross and your Son who died for our sins, who paid our debt. Let us have that as the motivation, Lord, to forgive our debtors. Be with us, Lord, as a church. I pray that we would be quick to forgive each other, eager to forgive each other, Lord. We are all sinners, and of course, at some point, we are going to be sinned against, and we are going to sin against someone, Lord, as a body. Yet forgiveness is what brings reconciliation, Lord, what keeps us unified. So God, through the Spirit, through the gospel, make us a people that are quick to forgive. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.